Why don't you turn with me to the book of Romans, which I am very excited about. And I'm going to forget at the end, so Ruth Zamora, look at me when I'm talking with you. Okay, I have a letter for you. I want to say thank you. So here's Ruth, didn't get to go to Belize, but you wrote a letter to one of our discipler kids over there that wrote you a letter back, so I need to get that. Yes, you wrote two, and I have actually them with you. And Kathy, I think I saw Kathy Chavez over there. I got a few from your daughter, and she's going to hand out a bunch of the other ones. And so make sure I get those to you afterwards, okay? Thank you. Book of Romans. Back to the blackboard. Why Romans? Romans, as a book, is very important to me. Back in 1980, nobody told me where to start in the Bible. I started in the book of Romans. I don't remember if I opened up and it fell to that, or I don't remember if I just looked at the table of contents and says, who are these Roman guys? I want to learn about them. I don't know what it was at the time, but I just jumped into Romans and read Romans. Today, and we still do it in the church today, when we hand out these Bibles here, we even have it marked as you open it up, right to the Gospel of John. And that's where I jump in. We encourage people to jump right into the Gospel of John because you learn about Jesus Christ and his life and who he is. And that's what we want to know, God. Jesus says, well, to know the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, but nobody told me that. And so I jumped into the book of Romans. But God really, for the first time as I'm reading it, I fell in love with this book, and experiencing God speaking to me and coming alive in the Word was to me, this was my birthplace in the book of Romans. Also, listen to what the Geneva Study Bible, came out about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. R.C. Sproul, J.I. Packer, some greats put this together, so they got just great notes in it. But in the introduction to Romans, one of the paragraphs said, Romans is Paul's fullest, grandest, most comprehensive statement of the gospel. Its compressed declarations of vast truths are like coiled springs. Once loosed, they leap through mind and heart to fill one's horizon and shape one's life. I like that. This coiled springs ready to just burst. I believe that book is going to be that for us. Martin Luther, when he did his commentary on Romans, one of the things that he said in his introduction, because he got saved by reading verse 16 and 17 of this, and being a Catholic priest who loved being a Catholic priest, very intelligent man. He was a doctor of theology for the Catholic priesthood back in the 1500s. Well, because as he was protesting, that's why we become Protestants, as he protested against the all the indulgences and different things that were happening in the Catholic Church of the day, wasn't trying to leave the church, but that's ultimately what happened. He does that. As he's leaving, there was some nuns and others that were kind of breaking away at the time. He gets hooked up with this group of nuns that they had protected and they brought in. He ends up falling in love with this former nun named Catherine von Bora. And he had a beautiful relationship with his wife. There's some guys that we read about had terrible relationships with their wives in church history, but not Martin Luther. He loved his wife. And so he places in the intro to the book of Romans, Romans is my Catherine von Bora. And I've always remembered that, you can tell how special it was. So it was Augustine, it was Luther, it was Wesley, all of them found their salvation in the reading of this book right here. And so it's touched a lot of lives. Back in the 5th century, John Chrysostom had Romans read to him. He loved it so much. Had somebody read it to him out loud every single week. Why Romans is important to Calvary Marietta at this time. Last time we went through it as a church, we did it back in 2004. I thought it was an important time for us as a church body to go through it now. One of the reasons would be my philosophy of learning and understanding and reading is I'll read pretty much anything. And obviously with boundaries, but I like reading things that challenge me and are outside of that. And anytime I recommend a book and do that, freaks out some people sometimes. But some of you have come up with a very valid point. What about as you're recommending a book that might be a little stretching and out there, what about the new believers if they don't have the foundation that you have, that you're coming from and being able to read a book like that? And so it's kind of, I think, a good, it was a good comment, and absolutely, that's why it's important for us to always go back to the biblical foundations, always go back to the essentials, and we find them right here in this book. We're going to be covering things like faith, condemnation, the flesh, foreknowledge, glorification, grace, grace, justification, the law, predestination, propitiation, righteousness, salvation, sanctification, sin, works, and many, many more. Not all today, okay, so relax. But we're going to be doing that. Because you and I know what Paul said in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that verse you read behind me, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is what is right, and for reproof, that's what is not right, and for correction, that's how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right, that, why do we do all of that? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, the book of Romans has been called a constitution. A constitution is a body of fundamental principles or established precedents. And so, it's kind of Paul's constitution. Or we can call it his manifesto. A manifesto is a public declaration of policy. The book is personal and yet very well-developed presentation of grace-filled, God-exalting theology. I like what Chuck Swindoll said about it. He says it beckons the mind to stretch, the heart to soar, and the soul to sing. I like that. Now, it finds itself in a special place in the Bible. The New Testament had started with the Gospels. As you see the picture of the books behind me, they have the Gospels telling about Jesus' life. Then we have the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church. And so that's something new, and the Holy Spirit coming down, Pentecost, and all of that with the book of Acts. But Romans to Jude, all the way to almost the end, then we have the apocryphal book of Revelation. But Romans to Jude, then we have all these epistles, which Paul gets to write 13 of them, 14 if Hebrews is his. There's a little bit of debate on that, but at least 13 of the books that Paul gets to write. And so we have Romans starting as that epistle, or a letter that is going to be penned, or that he penned here. The epistles then set forth the implications and the outworkings of the Christian life. They deal with issues crucial to the life of the church. And so Acts is, here's the birth of the church, and now what do we do with it? And what happens in it and around it, and what's it for? And that's what the epistles start to explain as he's writing to different pastors, or he's writing to specifically different church groups, and then telling them to pass around the letter so others would be able to read it also. The theme of Romans, if we can place it in two sentences. So here's all 16 chapters in two sentences. I thought this was done very well. Through faith in Christ alone, a righteousness from God is imparted to sinners. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, God removes his holy wrath towards us and brings us into loving relationship with himself forever. And those two sentences, I think, can encapsulate basically all that we're going to cover in these 16 chapters. But you know, as we go through the book of Romans, it's no light snack for the soul. It's a full course meal meant to be savored over time. When I got into Belize, I came into the north. You come into the Belize cities where you fly into, and a PG or Punta Gorda is all the way down in the bottom. It's about a five-hour drive, very small country, but it's about a five-hour drive. So I got to rent a car and drove down somewhere halfway through. I was starting to fall asleep. Pull into a Shell station, grab some Cheetos and some Mr. Villa peanut shake thingy and some Maria's cookies that I like, and threw them on the seat to be able to stay awake and just chow on. Okay, you can't do that with the book of Romans, okay? No drive-by, no drive-throughs or anything else. Hopefully what we'll all be prepared for as we come on Sunday morning is a feast, kind of a Thanksgiving feast to be able to sit down and enjoy. So this morning we're going to take verses 1 through 17. We're going to look at Paul's manifesto and Paul's mission and Paul's message. And so we'll start with his manifesto. Let's read just the first couple of verses. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Bondservant. That's when a servant was now allowed to be freed, but he chooses to stay. Not all masters were bad against their slaves. And so you can choose to specifically remain. It says in Exodus 21, 5 and 6, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He'll also bring him to the door or to the doorposts, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so he'd get a little earring or whatever and in his ear there, and he was marked as a bondservant. That's something you choose to do. I choose to be a bondservant to Christ, Paul says. But then there wasn't something that I chose. It was chosen for me. And also called to be an apostle. Okay, so I chose to be a bondservant. He called me to be an apostle. And I've been separated. He was set apart for God to serve the interests of the gospel of God. And just so you don't think this is something brand new or something made up, he puts verse 2 in there to be able to say that this, what's happened here has been a great plan from the beginning. Not some newfangled message opposed to Judaism. No, look in the Old Testament. You'll see this gospel defined, the gospel coming, the good news of him sending Messiah and all of that. It's not something brand new. No, this was planned out. This was promised before, he says. And so a good foundation that he lays there. And then check out his manifesto in verses 3 through 6 concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. What a great little mini sermon of a greeting there. And then he says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's relationship to the church in Rome, Italy. Did he plant this church? No. Had he ever visited them yet? No. How did this church get birthed then? Who went there? If he's the first missionary going out and doing the tours and bringing guys with him, how did this church get birthed down in Rome, Italy, of all places, the main part of the Roman Empire of the day? Well, we believe where it came from was Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, people came from all of these nations. And in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, starts naming all the different ones. And one of them you'll find is, and citizens, both Jews and Gentiles, came from Rome and heard the message in their language. And they went and took it back. And obviously, it caught flame, it caught fire. And as we'll see in verse 8, the people are talking about the believers in Rome, and Paul is commending them on it. We'll read that in just a minute on him commending their incredible testimony that is there. So Paul's been in the East evangelizing and planting churches and training up leaders from Judea there in Israel all the way up to Macedonia for about 10 years. But Paul had set his sights on Spain. Just like in our church also, we have a Paul who just set his sights, well, it's been for a little while, but has set his sights on Spain, and he's there right now, Paul Luciani, and hoping to take his family there within maybe a year out. And so we have another Paul setting his sights on Spain and going there. Well, that's what Paul's doing. Paul never made it there, but that was his heart. So Paul gets online and Googles hotwire.com and starts making his plans, right? He's actually writing in the winter of AD 57 from Corinth when he's writing this book of Romans. He says, here's what I got to do. I'm going to sail over to Jerusalem. I got to drop off some money that he collected for the poor saints there. And then as I head to Spain, I'm going to swing by and I'm going to stop in Rome to be able to greet you. And we'll see his wording on that. So back to Rome. Why Rome, Paul? You're writing to Rome, really? That's where you want to go, and that's outreach you want to do there. It's the seat of paganism, idolatry, materialism, growing hostility towards Christianity. Who's on the throne at this time? The emperor? Nero. Bad guy. We say in America we have it so hard. America seems so post-Christian. Have you ever found yourself in a country that was never Christian? There's a difference. I've been into a few places like that where you just feel dark. It just feels strange. There's spiritual warfare that you've just, there's an oppression. There's an ugliness that is there. That's what they're dealing with back in that day. Yeah, maybe we can compare America to Rome in that day. If we take all of our churches, every one of them in the United States, and turn them into a pagan shrine, we take all of our just laws off the books, if we make our president a Christian hater and destroyer, then we can start to compare. Now, a lot of you will say, well, I think that's the road we're on. Well, it seems like that's the road we're on also. But I'm saying they were there and never there as far as Christian base or anything like that. So it's a pretty difficult place, but he wants to go there. He wants to be in the heat of what's happening. So he says in 7, grace to you all and peace. And the grace was the greeting of the Greeks, and peace, shalom, was the greeting, of course, of the Hebrews. And he works those into a lot of his books there. Grace is something that we receive, and peace is what we experience as we it's a result of the activities of God on our behalf, giving us his peace. So let's go on to the next one, Paul's mission in verse 8. First, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now again, he hasn't been there, but he has a lot of friends that have gone there. Priscilla and Aquila went back to Rome for a time, and so he has a bunch of buddies that are there, but he hasn't been there. But he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, the whole Roman Empire, known world of the day, as we would say it. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may encourage together with you, may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. And now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, those would be the non-Greeks or the uncultured, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul's pretty jazzed at what's happening and just wants to get in on the action. They always say, if you're trying to find out, what do I do with my Christianity? How do I step out and how do I serve and what do I do? As somebody once brilliantly said, hey, find out what God's doing and just join in on it. And just, where is God moving? Join it. Help. Find a way to jump in and help in that area. And Paul just wants, I want some fruit. I want some of that fruit. I'm hearing about it all over the place. It was interesting what he was hearing. It was their faith. It wasn't their church size. It wasn't how wealthy they were. It wasn't how busy for the kingdom they were. What I'm hearing about is your faith in verse 8. Their vibrant and steadfast faith. In verse 10 through 13, he has this longing. In verse 11, I long to see you. He had many friends that were there, as I said. But the book of Romans, he'll conclude that chapter in chapter 16, naming 27 friends by name, knowing about their family and knowing about their ministries. He knows a lot about them. He has a lot of friends there. So he's longing to visit. Meanwhile, this letter would have to kind of prepare the way. And I like what he says in 14 and 15 about being in debt. He's a debtor to all. That's how he saw himself, to all people groups, all ethnos. That's the Greek word in verse 5 there. The faith among all nations for his name, all ethnic groups, all ethnicities. Doesn't matter about your income level. Doesn't matter about your educational level or the cultural distinctives or whatever age you are or male or female, whatever gender, that doesn't matter. He saw himself, he was in debt to the Gentile world to bring them the gospel. And understand, a debtor in that day was a serious word. It was this binding obligation placed upon debtors in the ancient world. As believers, we are free, you and I, we are free from debt, the debt of sin. But every one of us have on us, we are debtors to witness to a lost world. And so the question is, are you paying your spiritual debt? Not in debt to sin, definitely in debt to our world, to all ethnic groups of this world. Take the gospel to all the nations. You and I, we are indebted, sharing our faith, being a witness with our lips, with our lives. sharing our faith. Listen to this quote carefully. You won't believe who it's from. Every Christian, as he explores the historical record of Scripture and tradition, comes to a deep, abiding faith, experiences that Christ is the risen one, and that he is, therefore, the eternally living one. It is a deep, life-changing experience. No true Christian can keep it hidden as a personal matter. For such an encounter with the living God cries out to be shared, like the light that shines, or like the yeast, that leavens the whole mass of dough. Who said that? Pope John Paul II. JP almost sounds like an evangelical there. He's saying that if you get this, if you understand this, and you have him inside of you, and he's living out of your life, you're not going to want to hold on to it. You're going to want to share it. I just thought that was an interesting quote there. I think we're safe to say Paul was gripped by the gospel. This morning, are you gripped by the gospel? Do you see? Is something that you're thinking about? There's something that you're waking up in the morning saying, Lord, one person today, please allow me one person today, bring me to one conversation today to be able to share with somebody about your good news. Are you sharing it? Are you living it? A couple weeks ago before I left, we talked about the gospel, that it should be proclamation and demonstration. So both of those things. And so with that, how are we doing with that? How are we sharing it, and are we living it? Lastly, he gives us Paul's message. And so we had his manifesto, and we had his mission, and now we have the message in verse 16 and 17. This is what Martin Luther read as a doctor of theology within the Catholic Church. And he finally got it when he came here, because he was being frustrated, even tormented by the devil himself. He couldn't figure out, I can't do enough good works to make up for my bad works. I can't go to confession long enough, confessing every one of my bad thoughts. Each of the priests had his confession, or even the priests have a certain priest that they go to for confession. Sometimes he would take an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours confessing. His confessioner would say, Luther, stop it. At least go do something so you'd have something to confess about. What they wasn't getting, what this was just, he realizes, I can't do enough good deeds to catch up my bad deeds or bad thoughts or bad whatever. And he just knew he couldn't do it. And he read verse 16 and says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by, not works. The just shall live, as Habakkuk said, by faith. It is God that has to give you this righteousness. You can't become right on your own. You can't become a little bit more right each day, and then you attain this. And he finally, the light bulb went on, and he grabs it. And that's really what launches the Reformation, what launches Protestantism, and launches the church in a different direction in that 16th century. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed. Well, of course you're not, Paul. You're an apostle. You're not going to be ashamed. It's like saying Steve Jobs is going to be ashamed of Apple products. No, he wouldn't have been shamed. No, he's proud of those kind of things. But no, what you got to remember is the resistance and the ridicule back in Paul's day. Jews didn't like this gospel. It undermined their whole system of self-achieved righteousness. Jews didn't like it. Gentiles didn't like it. How dare these Christians say that Jesus is the only way, that they found the religion now, that it's the only one that's right, and all these other gods and pagan gods are wrong? The emperor of the day, he hated it. Nero being the first Christian persecutor to rule the empire, and there'd be nine following after him that would start punching on the church in a very radical and terrible way. Paul says the gospel is nothing to be embarrassed about. It is nothing to hide. It is nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel has good news that was promised, we said, back in verse 2, and it was purchased in verse 4, and it was preached in verse 15, and here in verse 16 it says that it has power. Promise, purchase, preach, and here we hear that it has power. E. Stanley Jones says, religions are man's search for God, but the gospel is God's search for man. There are many religions, but one gospel. And so we seek a beachhead in different individuals' lives, in different countries, and different places. When you think of a beachhead, maybe you think of World War II. A beachhead is a defended position on a beach taken from the enemy by landing forces from which an attack can be launched. God knew to take back the world, he needed a beachhead. He chose the shores of the Mediterranean and made it Israel. When Jesus came to earth, he knew he needed a beachhead. He took the shores of the Sea of Galilee and made it Capernaum, was his home base. Paul knew to take this world, he needed a beachhead. He made his little further up the coast of the Mediterranean in a church called Antioch, in a place called Antioch, where they first were called Christians and where they first sent out the missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, and sent them out. Calvary Murrieta was asked back in 1985, well, Calvary Murrieta didn't exist yet, back in 1985, a small struggling congregation. You still see the little church that sits on Washington Street, the A-frame church across from the post office that's there. It was called Murrieta Union Church. They called up Calvary Costa Mesa, K-Wave, just getting on the air. They said, hey, we need a beachhead here in Murrieta. I'm using the word beachhead. They didn't use that at the time. But basically what they're saying is, we want this Calvary-style beachhead here in Murrieta. Will you send out a pastor? They sent out Pastor Bob Chappell in December of 85. Kelly and I didn't know them, didn't know of any of that happening. We move out here in 1985, March of that year. So about 3 months later, get to jump in on a brand new work that was taking place, and it became Murrieta Country Church. And when I took over in 1989, that's when it became a Calvary Murrieta. We just changed the name, but we were affiliated from a Calvary Chapel standpoint since 85, but it was our beachhead. God has placed you and I to set up beachheads in this world. It might be in your workplace, might be in a specific country that the Lord lays on your heart. Is Terry Farrell here? I got our group back from, she usually sits right in there, so didn't mean to make you guys uncomfortable there. She'll come next service. But she had sent me pictures back. They got back from Peru, and she's been, I think this is at least her third time there in Peru, and it seems like Peru has become her beachhead. She found her country and just loves going and ministering over there. And as we have a new beachhead over in Cambodia, and need to see what God's going to do with that in the future. But we need more beachheads in our schools and in our offices and in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our countries. We are in a war, and God is a war strategist. Remember Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Whenever I hear that, I think of the scripture in Isaiah where it says that God rolls up his sleeves to show his mighty arms. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, "Show me the arm." It's going to be awesome. God flexing his muscle. You just get that imagery. That's awesome. What beachhead does he have for you this week? Flying back from Houston on Friday night, there was a girl named Kim that I met. She was sitting next to the window, open seat, myself. And we're coming from Belize, and so I had asked her, I said, what were you doing in Belize? And she says, I was at a yoga retreat. Now, right away, I'm thinking, this is going to be an awesome conversation, a yoga retreat. And so I thought, so we get talking. She was asking why I was there, and so I said, okay, so, yeah, you got my curiosity. What the heck is a yoga retreat? Didn't know they did retreats. And so she explained they're in Placencia, which is right on the coast there, real beautiful resorts and stuff that was there. And so she was explained there, and they went into Guatemala, and they went to a few other places doing these yoga retreats. I said, okay, but what do you do on the retreat? Like, is it just the exercise part of it? Is it physical? Is it more spiritual? She says, well, I've been more into just the physical side of it, or the stretching and doing all of that. I said, oh, okay, that's just fascinating. Came all the way down from Vancouver to all the way down to Belize here to do, that's neat. So I said, have you looked into the spiritual side at all? I don't know anything about it. I'm very fascinated. As I told you, I'm a pastor. I love learning about other religions and all of that. And I know they want to be centered, but I never understood centered on what. And so I'm starting to ask questions. She says, well, I'm kind of new to the whole thing. And I just bought this book. And she pulls out this book on Yogi Yami Shaki Yoki. And I think it explains in the beginning, you want to read it. And I said, sure. So I read the introduction in the first chapter and gave it back to her. And I said, well, thanks. And she says, just out of the blue, she says, I've really never been a spiritual person. And so I'm kind of new to this whole thing and I'm trying to figure it out. And so that's why I bought this book and starting to do that. I said, hey, do me a favor. Like she owes me a favor. And she says, what's that? And I said, when you get back home, find yourself a Bible. And there's 66 different books, and a lot of people start from the beginning and get burnt out with all the wars and stuff in the beginning, all of that. I just want you to find one book in that called John. A guy named John, you can remember John. Just find that one book and read that. As you're on a spiritual journey, it'll be the best thing to ever happen to you. And here's what you want to do ahead of time is pray that Jesus would reveal himself to you as you read that book. She looks at me with this big expression, says, my dad, he's into biking, went to Australia, biked 3/4 of the way around the exterior of Australia. Big ride. He went into this hotel, and there was this Bible in the little bookcase thing, or in the little, side table thing. And so he just thought, well, I've never read it before. We've never gone to church growing up or anything else. He says he started reading it, and then he made it a thing that every hotel he stayed in, he looked forward to the next reading. He said he got a lot out of it. I'm going to do that. And I said, well, awesome. That's good. That's great. It was this little beachhead into this young lady named Kim's life who's into yoga, who's into spiritual things, who's now all of a sudden the switch is coming on that there's something spiritual out there and something she's got to connect with. And you can point her to the Word of God, to the gospel. And I'm praying for Kim that that beachhead would be launched there, that she'd remember that she wouldn't be able to forget that word John, that she would go to that, and that God would bring her about to salvation. I wonder in your life and in my life this week what beachhead that will be. Listen to this quote. Saving knowledge is diffused over the earth, not like sunlight, but like torchlight, which is passed from hand to hand. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the gospel. And the best way, last 2,000 years of church history, the best way is by handing the torch. The best way is not the big crusades. Billy Graham will tell you, Greg Laurie will tell you, that however the size of the crowd, 10% respond, 3% will be there a year later plugged into a church. It's a very small percentage of a very large crowd. Now, should we stop doing crusades? Absolutely not. They're good, because praise God for one, right? If angels will rejoice over one soul being saved, yeah, it's a small percentage for a large crowd, but it's more than you've led to the Lord last year, right? That kind of thing. So they're very good and worth investing in. They're awesome. What I'm saying is, the Bible didn't set it up that way. Jesus didn't set it up that way. Praise God for men with the gifts to be able to do that, and we need to back them and support them in doing that. But day to day, it's up to me and you. Not up to your pastor, not up to the missionary, whatever. It's all of us in the body of Christ. It's torch to torch is how he set this thing up. He could have set it up this Christianity. He could have set up this whole movement. He could have set it up so many different ways, but he takes this ragtag crew of 12 minus one, so really 11 guys that are going to launch this into the world, mouth to mouth, door to door, house to house, torch. It's just passing on the torch. That's the way it's going to change. I'll wrap up with this. And I'm going to pick back up next week. I ran out of time, and so I'm going to say a few more words on 16 and 17, but I'll pick it up next week. But understand, he says in 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. Not you are the power, it is the power. Remember, it's the good news is your... See, I didn't want to share with Kim. I have this book that Kelly got me for Christmas that I wanted to finish, and I'm not good at finishing through books. I'll start, before I finish one, I start a next one, and I'll get like three or four or five, and I'm a slow reader, and my comprehension is slow, so I have to read everything two or three times. I'll read everything with a pen. Sorry, I totally marked it up, so I'm going to buy you a new one so you don't have to read mine. And so it's just scribbled on and marked and notes and everything else. It just helps me to comprehend as I go through it. And I had these three little chapters left at the end. I just wanted to get on the plane, and I just wanted to finish that book. And so he sits down, and I know I need to make niceties in sitting down, and that's uncomfortable for me in the beginning. And so I'm hoping we're just going to say hi, and as soon as I say pastor, bam, shuts down conversation, because it usually does. And she was interested in it and started asking questions. It ended up being a wonderful conversation, but that wasn't my heart. I wouldn't say I'm ashamed of the gospel, but I'll tell you what, I'm scared to death a lot of times. I'm scared to death. And here's, this young lady was very, very meek and mild-mannered. There's nothing to be scared of in this little lady. But I was scared in the very beginning because when I sit down, I know that's what I'm supposed to do. As a Christian, not as a pastor, as a Christian, it's just what, you know, maybe the Lord will open the door and be able to do that. But as I'm asking that, or if you don't want to, I'm just confessing my sin before you. Because I'm fearful. Will I get rejected? Will she not like it? Will she laugh at me? Will she, you know, just all these little fears that go through my head. I deal with that every single time I share the Lord with anybody. I have to walk through those fears. I have to push through those fears, and so we just do. But I have to remember, it's not Brian having the power because I'm a believer. The gospel is empowered. It's not some domesticated dog. It's like a mountain lion. Just let the thing go. That's what he's saying. Just let it go. Amen. Let me wrap up with this. While other institutions can provide services, only the church offers a gospel that can transform a life from the inside out. And so the gospel can save us and forgive us and bring us into the family of God. Let's pray for God to use us with his gospel this week. God, we want to put ourselves before you.